Glad you're here tonight. We have another opportunity to be together to worship. We're grateful to our Father for that, and thankful that He has revealed Himself in a word that we can read, we can understand, and we can apply to our lives. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. And as Christians, every one of us, we are encouraged by God to examine ourselves, to look at our hearts, look at our lives in light of the Word of God, that we might make whatever corrections we need to make, that we will be right with God and with Jesus. That's our study tonight, and I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we want to consider, particularly from the 12th chapter of Matthew, this matter of being with Jesus. Or are we with or are we against Jesus? You know, just about anyone who claims a faith of Christianity, and of course there are so many different shades of them out there, all claiming a faith in Jesus, they claim to be with Him. And that leads us to some of the thinking at the heart of this lesson this evening. Because while on the one hand, people are by the millions and millions convinced that they are with Jesus, even though there are opposing doctrines, opposing lifestyles, contradictory from one another and from what the Bible says. On the other hand, there is the pressure that comes from many quarters that says, you mean that little group out there, you're the only ones that are right? And, of course, I think one of the answers to that is, we ought to rest assured and understand that truth isn't defined by a group. Truth is revealed in a book, in a word. And it may well be that every one of us here tonight are not with Jesus. We want to be with Jesus, but it's not going to be defined by a place, by a building, by a name on a building, by a denomination of a group of churches. It's going to be defined by truth and by whether our heart and our life conforms to His truth. There is no neutrality, though, when it comes to Jesus. A lot of people want to be neutral, and yet Jesus was very clear and emphatic when He said, "He that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." We will not be neutral. Jesus says there's not a third choice. All of His teaching in while on earth drove to this point. Jesus turned to the multitudes that were following Him and said, "He that comes after me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and husband and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple." So Jesus made it very clear that when it comes to being a follower of His, we cannot be neutral, but that there are clear demands placed upon us and anyone who would follow Him. There is not a unity and diversity in His revealed truth. This is a common attitude. I mean, you know, the only ones that it seems these days that are opposed are those who would say that there's only one way. I was just reading Chuck. I'm going to refer to this later too, but Chuck gave me he brings me the religion section of the Skagit paper every Saturday, and there's a. It says, "Pastor no longer welcome in at Mount Vernon High." It seems like he went there and he said that homosexuality was an abomination. Problem was, you see, they were having that seems outlandish, doesn't it? But you see, it was a gathering of the school's Christian club and Gay Straight Alliance, and he had the audacity to say that homosexuality is an abomination. You know, people wanted to lift up and want to affirm everything. There's things we can't affirm. There's things we can't lift up. Jesus doesn't do it. You see, Jesus didn't have this all diversity and united in our diversity. When it comes to revealed truth, there's one Lord, one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's one faith, one truth. Jesus is very clear. You're either with me or you're against me. It is the emphatic and absolute nature of Christ and the gospel that is exclusive. It is not all-inclusive. It is Jesus who said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to life, and many are those who enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus stated the exclusive nature of his gospel. He does that in this way in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." That is, there is clear responsibility upon all who would claim the name of Jesus to be sure that we are in fact with Him by doing the will of the Father and not our own will or the will of those around us. And so I want to look at that particularly from just, I got to thinking about that statement and reviewing over the 12th chapter of Matthew and at least down through a major part of it. And there are just a number of points made in this chapter that indicate and reveal to us some things that we cannot do if we're going to be with Jesus. And so I'd like to look at the 12th chapter from that standpoint. Now, we'll later on, as we are studying through Matthew, we'll get back to this, and we'll probably look at some other things in it that tonight we're not going to dwell on very much, as there's a whole lot here, but fundamentally, though, we want to look at this idea of, if I'm going to be with Jesus, there's some things I cannot do. Matthew 12, the first 8 verses, or really on down through 13, teaches us that we cannot bind human traditions and be with Jesus. This is a text where Jesus and it says Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and so they plucked the ears of grain and ate it. And of course there was outrage by the Pharisees. They saw it and said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Well, what is it they were doing that to these Pharisees was unlawful? Oh, well, they're working on the Sabbath. They're rubbing that grain in their hands to get the husk off so they can have something to eat. Well, that's, you know, all they did were violating the Pharisees' traditions about what it meant to work on the Sabbath day. Their traditions had defined work to mean you can't do that. The law of God didn't say that. In fact, the law of God allowed for mercy, as he drops on down in verse 7 and notes, and is upon the point of mercy that they were eating. Now, as you go through that text a little bit more, you see some things about binding traditions and what it does. Whenever we begin to bind a human tradition, and when we say human tradition, it's just something that men hand down from one to another, but elevate it to a position that is above what God's stated will is. A tradition per se is not inherently evil. Just because our tradition is to meet on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock doesn't mean it's a wrong thing. See? But what we're talking about here is binding traditions that men have devised, and by those traditions define the will of God. And to illustrate, the use of instrumental music in worship is a tradition of men that has been handed down by men through the centuries and established long ago as acceptable worship to God. Yet it is done so in absence of any gospel authority, gospel teaching of truth about it. Now that's what we're talking about when we talk about elevating a human tradition above God's stated will. God says to sing, and we sing. But when men add to that singing, playing, now they have bound something that is from human source, not divine. Well, the Pharisees had bound human tradition upon the law of God about what constituted keeping the Sabbath day. And so when they saw the disciples plucking the grain and rubbing it in their hands and eating it, to them that was a violation of the law of God. We must be careful, brethren, ourselves, in our study of and our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we do not bind traditions as if they are the law of God. But be careful that we must recognize the authorized activities while not binding anything of a human nature. Now, Jesus brings up David, and then he brings up the priests. It's my conviction that Jesus, first of all, makes a point of contrast to these Pharisees, that they held David in high regard, and yet David, as Jesus said, did something that was not lawful. Verse 4. He ate the showbread, and his men ate the showbread that only the priests were to eat. And Jesus says it was not lawful for him to eat. I do not believe Jesus is endorsing the violation of law here. But rather, the Pharisees accepted David, acknowledged David, and held him. Yet he did something that was not lawful. But the point of contrast is, eating this grain was consistent with the law of God, and the most that it did was violate their tradition about the law. In addition to that, the law made provision for the priests even on the Sabbath day. It says that they profaned the Sabbath. That is, they offered sacrifices. They did work on the Sabbath. But they were blameless. They were guiltless. So he says, you need to understand someone greater than the temple is here. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I have not violated the Sabbath. We are keeping the Sabbath and accepting the mercy that the law provided. And if you'd understood that, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. So as far as David was concerned, they exalted the guilty, but they condemned the guiltless. Now that's my view of that. You may disagree on that and be glad to discuss it, be happy to hear other views on that. But it appears to me that Jesus, of course, is not saying it's okay to violate law. But Jesus violated human traditions on more than one occasion. Particularly when it was being held up as authoritative and binding upon people. We need to remember that. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about when I say when we bind human traditions, it elevates them above God's will and ignores the authorized activity. And let's go back to music and worship. In authorizing singing, God has approved congregational singing. We're to speak one to another, aren't we? Speaking to one another, one to another. But again, a tradition that's grown up is the use of choirs. And for a variety of motives and reasons. But these choirs or these groups sing and others are silent and listen. So they're speaking and there's listening. There's an entertainment element of sorts. So what has done, what has happened? The choirs are elevated where there's no Bible authority for solos and choirs and such as that in worship. And congregational singing is minimized. It's lowered and removed as important or given a secondary place at times. That will always be the result when human traditions are bound upon them. God's will be lessened. And the human tradition will be elevated. So Jesus, if we're going to be with Jesus, you see, and this is our fundamental point, if we're going to be with, that is, in fellowship with Jesus, then we must respect and revere His authority, not the binding authority of human traditions. We cannot bind human traditions and be with Jesus. Colossians 2:20-23 sets forth the principle, makes the application. We'll just look at that before we move to the next point. He says, therefore, Paul is, and he's talking at some length to people who had some who were trying to bind the law upon them and other elements.
And he says you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why, in those living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all things concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There are some men who were saying, you know, well, they were judging them in respect of food or drink, verse 16. See, some were binding the law of Moses upon the Gentiles and other such things. He says these are the commands and the doctrines of men. Instrumental music and worship is a command and doctrine of men. It's a tradition that started with man. He said, why do you submit yourself to such things? These things, now what? He said, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. The choir has an appearance of godliness, of sanctity, of reverence. It has an appearance of devotion to God when I won't even pluck that ear of grain and rub it in my hands because I'm so devoted to God that I won't do any work. But they, in abiding the tradition about the law of God, they've nullified the law of God and elevated the tradition. And it becomes vain worship. It says these things are self-imposed. They have their false humility and neglect of the body, but he says they appear to have these benefits, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. See, I cannot be with Jesus by buying human traditions. And that's the first thing that comes through here in Matthew 12. That, oh, and by the way, I'm sorry, I overlooked, and I knew I would. 9 through 13, Jesus will go on in that text. If you'll go back to it with me there real quick. I didn't mean to overlook this. But in 12, verses 9 through 13, he left from that place and he went to a synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand. And now he poses it to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And you know, they ask him that question because they want to accuse him. So again, he puts the point to them, makes it clear that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But again, the basic point is, by buying the traditions, see, they weren't interested in the fact that a great miracle would occur and evidence of the Son of God among them. But their traditions about the Sabbath. And so, nullify the power that was before them and hid their eyes to it. They were against Jesus by doing that. Okay, let's move on in verses 15 through 21.
We cannot promote Jesus in violation of God's plan and be with Jesus. So what do you mean by that? Well, let's see if we can flesh that out a little bit in verse 15. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And a great multitude, what he knew was the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Verse 14. So he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A broken reed he'll not break, and a smoking flax he'll not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Now, Jesus was warning the multitude that was following him not to make him known. But what we're going to see as we proceed in this text is by what he was doing, he was making himself known. That was the purpose of God. And so he was making himself known as God's servant as he served mankind. It was the Messiah's service to mankind that made himself known to be God's servant. He was being made known in the way God wanted him to be made known. Through his preaching, through the manifestation of his service to the weak, to the poor, to the infirm, as he preached redemption, as he preached deliverance from the bondage of sin in the kingdom of God, he was showing the power to accomplish that by the miracles that attended him. Now,
there are a lot of unscriptural attempts to make Jesus known today. You know, and sometimes people wonder, well, why did he tell them not make him known? Was that it was that he was going to be made known in the way God wanted his Messiah to be made known. And I think that's what the Isaiah prophecy is talking about, is God has chosen his servant, chosen the Messiah, and he says, I'll put my spirit on him and he'll declare justice. He'll proclaim the victory to the nations. And it will not be. He will not cause the bruised reed to break. He's not going to be bombastic, but rather he's going to be binding up the brokenhearted. He's going to be proclaiming liberty to the captives. We've already seen that in his earlier preaching from Luke 4. But to bring that into the current day. A lot of people are trying to make Jesus known, but not in the right way, not in the Bible way. Social gospel tries to make Jesus known to people, but it's not the gospel revealed in the Bible. The social gospel is the idea of that the church has a responsibility to serve and minister to the whole person. The church has a right and obligation to support social agencies and social reformations and faith-based initiatives. You know, our government talks about that and supports that. And all of that is an outgrowth of the social gospel concept. Well, that's not the gospel of the Bible. See, the gospel of the Bible feeds the soul, and when the soul is nourished, when the soul is saved, then the result of that is going to be love for one's neighbor. But you see, the social gospel turns it upside down and says what the church really is to be involved in is the material man. The gospel of Christ deals with the spirit, with the soul, with sin, with salvation, so that saved in Christ and His kingdom, then we go out and live in the world and we are light and we are salt. Social gospel is not from God, it's from man. And it's trying to make Jesus known in a way that He is not made known in the Scriptures. There's the me gospel. Churches feel compelled these days. Again, churches of men who have no greater authority than the men who began them have developed their ministries that respond to the needs that people feel they have in their lives. I'm a single person. I feel I need the church's help because I'm single. And so they have a singles ministry. Or I like to ride motorcycles, so the church needs to have a motorcycle ministry. Bikers for Jesus, and they got some of those going on around here. Because I like to do that. And so they want to try to make Jesus known in all this false approach to what the Bible and what the gospel is about. That's what we're talking about. The ecumenical gospel is to agree to disagree. Find the lowest common denominator that we can all agree upon and accept everybody. It rejects absolute truth. It rejects the exclusive nature of Jesus and His gospel. There's some ways God doesn't want His Son being made known. His Son's not going to be made known through these things. His Son's going to be made known through the authority of His Word. And you look here as the Son, as God's servant, the Messiah, serves and accomplishes the divine purpose. It says, in His name Gentiles will trust. In His name, in His power, in His authority, the nations will trust. We can put our trust in the power of Jesus Christ, not in a social gospel, a felt needs gospel, a unity and diversity ecumenical gospel, or any other gospel started by man, but in the power of the Son of God who has all authority and sent His gospel into the world to save sinners. Paul then therefore said, I marvel that you should quickly remove me from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. There are only that there's some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. perversions of the gospel of Christ do not make Jesus known. And when we pervert the gospel, we are not with Jesus. And that is a fundamental thread running through this particular context of his teaching. Let's look next in 22 and following at the point that we cannot hold false doctrines and be with Jesus. And the first false doctrine noted here in this text is doctrines about Jesus Himself. In 22 and following, one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Now watch this. Remember, He said back in 16, He wanted them not to make Him known. But you see, by what He was doing, He was making Himself known in God's way. So that the people now are drawing a conclusion from what they see. Is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? Pharisees heard it. And they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He's doing this by the devil, not by God." Well, that was a false doctrine about Jesus. And there have continually been false doctrines about Jesus from that time to the very present. Some of those doctrines diminish or remove His deity. Others diminish or remove His humanity. In the first century, there are some who were teaching Jesus just appeared to have flesh. He didn't really have flesh. That minimized His humanity. There are some who today that minimize His deity and says He's not fully God. Those are false doctrines. Fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him you are made full. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. So if we teach false doctrines about Jesus, we are not with Jesus. You see, there's a lot of religions that are teaching error about who Jesus is. And they think they're with Jesus. They're not. Can't be with Jesus and teach error about Him as well as the teaching from Him. But in our context, clearly, these men were trying to teach something that was not true about Jesus, about who He was, about the source of His miracles. Now, in 24 through 27, we see false doctrines that blasphemed His power. So they say, "Well, he's doing this from the devil." And going on down through verse 27, verse 25, Jesus appeals to what we call the chaos principle. Every kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Internal fighting is going to destroy a kingdom. If I'm casting out demons, but I'm from the prince of demons, then he's fighting against himself. That's foolishness. So he exposes that false doctrine, and then he exposes their hypocrisy because their sons were casting out demons. If he's doing it by Satan, then who are they doing it by? And of course, all of this is to emphasize that, you see, we've got to be careful what we teach about Jesus and the work that He does, because if we teach error about Him, we're not with Him. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. He goes on, though, in that same context, now, verse 28. And false doctrines about the kingdom. If we teach error about His kingdom, we're not with Him. You see, there in verse 28, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, again, this referring back to the whole concept of the Messiah and His kingdom that was prophesied and they were looking for, that with these miracles, this was evidence. Isaiah 35, Matthew 11, He had just made this application to the disciples of John to demonstrate He's Messiah. He said, "If I'm by the Spirit of God or by the finger of God," Luke 11, 20 says, "by the power of God, if these things are happening, if I'm casting them out by God's power and the presence of God's Spirit, the kingdom has come upon you." And we won't rehearse all. We just studied some about the kingdom last Sunday. But you see, kingdom has come to them. It was near. When John preached, Jesus said it's going to come in your lifetime. It was being preached to them then. And so you see doctrines that say the kingdom hasn't come, it's been withdrawn, premillennialism. They're not with Jesus.
can't be with Jesus.
The doctrine is false concerning His kingdom. Of course, the kingdom is the church, isn't it? As we've studied, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Some wanted to come and take Him by force to make Him king, and He withdrew Himself.
But you see, God would set His king upon the holy hill of Zion through the resurrection and exaltation at God's right hand. And His kingdom is spiritual. It is from within, as the gospel affects the heart and produces a changed life. Luke 17:20-21.
See, our point here again is Jesus in saying, if you're not with Me, you're against Me. You can't teach error about My kingdom and be with Me.
That's what Jesus is teaching us. And so in Colossians 1:13, we affirm. Paul said that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom exists, and any doctrine that denies that denies Jesus. And those who preach it and teach it and live it are not with Jesus. No matter how good-hearted, no matter how sincere they are, they're not with Jesus. And 31 and 32, we learn that we cannot reject the Holy Spirit and His work and be with Jesus. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, let me back up. Let's comment on this verse first before we make some application. There's the parallel to this is in Mark 3:28-30, and someone wonders, well, what's this about unpardonable sin and never have forgiveness if you speak against the Holy Spirit? Fundamentally, what they were doing was, according to Mark's account, the parallel account gives us some extra insight. They were saying Jesus had an unclean spirit. You see, when they say He's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, they were attributing the works of the finger of God, of the Spirit of God, of the Son of God, to an unclean spirit. You will never be forgiven if you do that. If you attribute the things of God to demons, how are you going to be saved? You keep doing that, and you're going to continue to be lost. You'll never have forgiveness. I believe that's what his point is. You say you can speak against the Son of Man, but the work of the Spirit would provide the gospel that would go into all the world and proclaim the evidence and the testimony of salvation in the Son and the confirming miracles that showed it to be so. But if they continued to speak against the Spirit of God and the power of God that attended the gospel of God, they'd never be forgiven. By rejecting the Holy Spirit, they reject their salvation. Then and today. Now today there's a lot of confusion over the Holy Spirit. There are those that by their doctrines of the Holy Spirit reduce Him to an impersonal force. Jehovah's Witnesses say He's just a force. He's not a part of the Godhead with the nature of deity, fully God. Of course, the Bible teaches differently. The Bible says that when Ananias and Sapphira lied, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were not lying to men, they were lying to God. The Holy Spirit is God, deity. There are some who caricature the Holy Spirit and His power, caricature it into these ecstatic emanations, and I'm not sure if that describes effectively what I'm talking about, but if you know the antics of Benny Hinn, then you know what I'm talking about. We wrote about that not long ago, but again, I pull out the paper from this weekend, because right there on the front page is a fellow from Abbotsford. He's from Abbotsford, B.C. He's in his 84th day of a revival in Lakeland, Florida. He's drawn 400,000 people, claiming all kinds of miracles, claiming to raise the dead even. And I guess his trademark is that when he gets them, the article said about 4 hours into his service, then he says, bam! Yeah, and
and he heals them. Bam, bam. You know.
Yeah. Now, you know what that does? That just
blasphemes the Holy Spirit. I read a part here. It said, and this now is coming from, this is so interesting because here's coming from a Pentecostal magazine called Charisma, who are against this sort of thing this guy's doing. They say it cheapens the Holy Spirit. He's saying things like, come and get some. Miracles are supposedly popping like popcorn. Such brash statements cheapen what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, that quote is from a charismatic Pentecostal magazine who themselves have cheapened the work of the Holy Spirit in their own demonstrations, false demonstrations of miracles and such. This guy's just too extreme for him, I guess. See, when we reject what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and what His work is in revealing truth and by miracles confirming that revelation and granting inspiration to the proclamation of the gospel through His apostles and through those that they laid their hands on to accomplish a complete revelation, when we reject that, we reject the Holy Spirit. We reject His work and we speak against it and we'll never be forgiven. We're not with Jesus when that's the case. And these people are flocking to Him in hundreds of thousands. This one person. See? But they're not with Jesus. They're not with Jesus. The revealer of truth is ridiculed by others. And again, they'll never have forgiveness with such attitudes. Jesus promised the Spirit to His apostles to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come, as He would guide them into all truth. He's accomplished that work, and He accomplishes it today through the proclamation of the gospel, product that resulted from the great work of the Spirit, inspiring the gospel, revealing it to His apostles, the apostles of Jesus, and Christ's prophets, and giving them the miracles that attended that preaching, Mark 16, 17 through 20, that confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Jesus said, you're not going to be with me. You're not going to be with me if you reject the Holy Spirit. So who is with Jesus? In summary, look at that chapter with me. The ones that are with Jesus are the ones who will submit to the absolute final authority of the Lord, revealed in His truth. And not by human traditions as if they were the law of God. Who's with Jesus? Those who conform to God's plans and submit and yield to His way of doing things. Not our own, but to His revealed plans of accomplishing divine purposes. Those who believe and accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and honor His authority and His power and His kingdom. Seek it first in their lives. Those are the ones that will be with Jesus. Those who are in His kingdom today and who accept the work of the Holy Spirit and obey the gospel that has been given to us by Him. Chapter 12, 31 and 32. Now, I want you to see how all this fits into the last section of this passage, 33 through 37. It may at first seem unrelated, but think with me carefully about this. Jesus goes on to say, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus should have been known and will be known by the fruit He bore. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You have assigned the power of God to demons. You have rejected the Son of God as a servant of the devil. You have rejected the show of mercy and power as a demonic thing. How can you speak such evil things and be good? Or being evil, speak good things? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. They were bringing forth evil things about the Son of God, about the power of God, about the Spirit of God, because their treasure was evil. And I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Those who said Jesus is casting these demons out by the ruler of the demons will give account of those words to God in the last day. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You see, we often, and rightly so, appeal to this passage to talk about the words we choose and the treasure of our heart. But you see, in his context, we have set before us exactly what he's describing and talking about. A group of people whose heart was evil, who rejected revealed truth, who assigned the power of God and the Son of God to the devil and his power. So you're going to give answer for those sorts of words and those kinds of things in the day of judgment.
By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. They weren't with Jesus.
They needed to repent. Today, we need to gather with Jesus. Verse 30, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We need to gather with Jesus by keeping his commandments and living as he lived. That's what John taught in 1 John 2. 3-6,
John said by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him. We're with him if we keep his commandments.
He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is how we know, by keeping his commandments, walking as he walked, live as he lived, obeying his word.
Are we doing that? You see, that's the call for each one of us to look at. And you see, it's not a matter of, well, I go to a certain church, therefore I'll be saved. Am I keeping his word? Am I walking as he walked? Am I living as he lived? Am I truly with Jesus? Or have I deceived myself that I'm with him, living a life that is contrary to what his word says?
We need to be with Jesus, not with men who are not with Jesus.
Whoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God.
He that abides in the doctrine of the same has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor give him greeting. For he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil works. See, we can't be with those who are not with Jesus and yet ourselves be with Jesus. So are we with Jesus or are we against him?
Our life says and gives the answer to that question. If you're not with Jesus tonight because you're not keeping his commandments, perhaps you've been following men's traditions and not content with God's ways, promoted others, then God calls you back to repent, to obey his gospel. If you, as a Christian, if you've turned away from the power of his gospel in your life to other things, Jesus calls you back. Prepare to meet your God by getting right with God. Don't deny his power. Don't speak against the Son of God. Don't speak against the Spirit of God. Conform to the truth that they have given us that accomplishes redemption in the Son. If you're a Christian, you need to repent, confess your sins to God in prayer, and he'll forgive you. But first of all, you need to become a Christian if you're not one. By faith, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We hope you'll come forward, that you'll obey the gospel and live faithfully in Jesus from this day forward. All together we stand and we sing.
Amen.